Do this every time. A little reminder of what the book of Galatians is about. It is about getting the gospel right. And it's important to get the gospel right because when we get the gospel wrong, two terrible things happen. One, sinners are not saved. And two, God is not glorified. Now, as I was thinking about what Paul is sharing with us in this text, I was thinking about myself, and I was thinking about you. And I would guess that most of us consider ourselves to be pretty average Christians. That's to say, you know, we are Christians who are not particularly outstanding in any spiritual way, in any particular way. I mean, we're not giants in the faith, like Mother Teresa's. At the same time, we're not pygmies in the faith either. And as a matter of fact, for some of us, I think relating to either one of those extremes puts us out of our comfort zone a little bit. We are often uneasy with people who we perceive to be super spiritual. You know, people who speak about their faith passionately and publicly all the time. People who bring God into every minor situation into their lives. People who maybe, for our taste anyway, get a little bit too excited about spiritual matters. On the other hand, we also don't click very well with people who we perceive to be weak Christians. You know, those people who profess to be Christians but who screw up all the time. People whose behavior is often, if not mostly, inconsistent with their behavior. And, you know, we wonder, you know, what's with those people? Yes, we are average Christians. Consistent, solid, faithful, but perhaps not outstanding. And in Galatians 6, Paul seems to be talking to people just like us. Regular people. Not heroes of the faith, but not screw-ups either. You know, average Christians. But you know, we see here that Paul expects that the average Christian will nevertheless lead an extraordinary life. Extraordinary in this sense, anyway, that our lives as Christians, the daily practical living out of our faith, will include some apparent contradictions and some inconsistencies, and that God has the power to work through those in amazing ways. And so we come to this final chapter in the book, and we discover that Paul has some final things that he wants the Galatians, and by extension, us to know. So let me suggest a working theme of Galatians 6 that will carry us through both tonight and next week. It'll carry us through the end of the book. And it is this: when our lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will seek to restore the fallen. We will share generously with others, and our only boast will be in the cross of Christ. So let's look at verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so Paul is talking about sin here. And now, what would we expect Paul to say about sin? Well, I think that most of us would expect him to say that Christians should not sin. And as a matter of fact, in some of Paul's letters, he does say just that. He says, Christians, you who believe in Jesus Christ, don't sin. But he doesn't do that here. Here, Paul acknowledges that Christians, fellow believers, do sin. But his words here in Galatians chapter 6 are aimed at those who, in any given situation, have not sinned. And he says to them, when others have sinned and you have not, the Christian thing to do is to restore them gently. Forgive them and restore them gently to their place in the fellowship of believers. In effect, Paul is saying that in a situation where someone falls into sin, those of us who have not fallen into sin have the responsibility to act. We have the responsibility to initiate that reconciliation and restoration process. The body of believers, this body of believers, is responsible for gently restoring a sinner to this Christian fellowship. And then we are to watch ourselves. Now, we might expect Paul to say, then watch that sinner that you have restored to make sure that he or she doesn't screw up again. But instead, he says, watch yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, you know, we're pretty familiar with this image of sin, I think. But it's still interesting to me. The word in our translation is if a man is caught in sin. In other translations, it's if a man is overtaken by sin. And in still others, it's if a man is trapped in a sin. And trapped is probably, according to the Greek, the most accurate interpretation of this. And so we have this image of a trap. We have an image of sin as a trap, like this big bear trap that snaps on the leg and breaks the bone. And any kind of struggling just seems to make it worse, and it hurts real bad. And Paul advises us that when we are helping a brother or sister caught in a trap of sin like that, we are first to be very careful not to get caught in the trap ourselves. And then the word that Paul uses for restore, it's actually a medical term referring to a doctor setting a broken bone. Again, very consistent with that image of sin as a trap or a bear trap that closes down and breaks bones. And so those who are spiritual, or from the last couple of weeks, those who are walking in the Spirit, people like you and me should restore that sinner gently, right? And so if you're helping someone who's caught in a bear trap, you're going to do so gently, right? It makes sense. And so here Paul points to the significant value of Christian community and Christian fellowship. And also one of its most important functions. A significant dimension of our purpose as believers is the desire to help fellow travelers on the road of life. Holding firm to that value that we closely associate with the military, that we are to leave no man behind. You know, there's an entire philosophy of ministry in that one verse. But we're going to move on. Verses 2 to 5. Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Now, Paul has already talked about the average Christian's responsibility toward a brother or sister who has been trapped in sin. Now he says a few words about the average Christian's responsibility toward those who are burdened. Those who are burdened. But did you notice that Paul seems to say two different things in verses 2 and 5? In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5, he says, each should carry his own load. So, is that a mistake? Is that a poor translation? What does that mean? Well, Paul is saying that it's the most natural thing. It's very easy to compare yourself to others, especially others that don't seem to have their lives together. And as a result, there will be this sense of superiority and perhaps disdain. And Paul argues a very real spiritual danger. And so we are encouraged not to look at the struggling brother or sister in that way. Instead, verse 4, he says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now, this isn't easy, but this is what Paul is calling us to do. First, take an honest assessment of yourself without comparing yourself to anyone else. Test your thoughts and your words and your actions against God's standard, and then go ahead and feel pride if you think you deserve it, but of course you won't. Then, after you have judged yourself without reference to your brother or sister, then take a look at him or her, but not to judge, no. To bear with him or her, to help them out. And so, brothers and sisters, as you see, I hope you're starting to see, as you take in these commands and encouragements from Paul, that there really is nothing average about the average Christian life. As a matter of fact, God asks a lot from us. He asks us to put up with those who are weak, those who are sinners, all the while reminding us that we too are pretty weak, though we shouldn't be. God says to those of us who feel like we have it together, you know, you don't have it together as well as maybe you think you do. However, God wants to empower you to do better, actually much better than you think you even can do. And so let's make a distinction here. Paul is certainly calling us to help one another as we travel through life. I help you carry your load when you're tired and weary, and you do the same for me. But then, at the same time, ultimately, we are all answerable to God as individuals. Yes, we are individually responsible before God. There's only one way that we're going to make it through this life, and that is by God's grace. But then, in light of God's grace, I have to help you, and you have to help me. Because life can be hard. Life can be hard on all of us. We all have a load to bear. But let's face it. Some seem to have just much more than their fair share of grief, of sorrow, of pain, of abuse, of rejection. And the question is, for you and I, average Christians, when we see someone like that, what are we going to do? If we don't choose to help one another, it's not going to work. And so the relationship between verse 2 and verse 5 is simply this. We must help each other out when the burden becomes too great, because we are, each one of us, responsible before God. So obviously, heavy on Paul's mind is this desire for God's people to show real care and concern for one another. Now, we've talked about our responsibility to restore those who are trapped in sin. We've talked about our responsibility to help one another with life's burdens. Now, what does it say in verses 6 to 10? Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so in this section, Paul first calls us to love and care for those who teach us and invest in us. And of course, this would include parents. This would include mentors, teachers, pastors, and others. Whoever has invested in your spiritual well-being, show them proper respect and gratitude. Now, within that section, there were a couple of verses that we all know extremely, extremely well, and those are verses 7 and 8. And the reason why I think they're so well known is because they're so self-evident. I'm going to read them again. It's where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, as much as we would love to find them, there are no spiritual life hacks. There's no shortcuts in terms of our inner growth like we talked about this morning. We need to do the work. There's no spiritual life hacks because God knows better. And so if you live for the flesh, if you live for the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. For example, if you regularly allow yourself to be angry, you will become a bitter person. If you regularly indulge in lustful thoughts, you will become an adulterer. You see where I'm going with this. A person cannot sow spiritual compromise and expect to reap righteousness and holiness, the righteousness and holiness that God wants for us. And so Paul is saying simply that you reap what you sow. And he's also saying you reap more than what you sow. Because look, you sow a seed and you will potentially reap an abundant harvest, good or bad. Because seeds, as you know, grow into magnificent fruit-bearing plants. And so it's vitally important for us to ask, what am I sowing in my life? Perhaps we could ask the question to ourselves a different way. Am I satisfied with what I am reaping? Because look, if you're not satisfied with your life, perhaps you need to examine what it is you're sowing. Now, in context, Paul's not just warning us about sin. He's saying, if you love others, you will reap a great good harvest in your life. If you care for others, there will be a great good harvest in your life. When you see someone trapped in sin or laid out upon the ground because of the heavy burden that they cannot carry any longer, or when you see someone in need of something within your power to share with them and you stop to help, there will be a great good harvest of righteousness, goodness, and kindness in your own life. You reap what you sow. But then Paul adds something more. Verse 9. Let us not become weary then in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In essence, he's reminding believers that serving the Lord always, and I mean always, pays off. Yes, it pays off in this life, but especially it pays off in the life to come. And so he says, don't let weakness and weariness discourage you. And he says, remember, walk in the Spirit. Keep putting one foot in front of the other in the same direction throughout your entire life. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good to all, but especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, as we close, the Christian life is indeed all of these things. Being faithful and avoiding sin, and working hard to carry the burden that God has given you to bear, but at the same time, not necessarily expecting that of others. No, toward others. It's being ready to forgive and restore them into fellowship. It's helping them carry the burdens that they have been given to carry through their own lives. And it's to share generously with people inside and outside the family of faith. And as we try to do this, all of us together, do you know what happens? We are lifted up in Christ, even as we are patterning ourselves after Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Work hard. When you fail, get back up again. Keep walking in the Spirit. And remember, as your weakness and my weakness is joined to Jesus Christ's strength, God will accomplish much using average Christians like you and me. Amen.